So please find your way in God's Word to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. It's amazing how all these songs this morning just lines right up with what we will be studying today. We began our study of this marvelous letter last week, and we saw how the writer, the Holy Spirit, is telling everyone just who Jesus Christ is. And so this letter just rolled right into the doctrine of the deity of Christ so everyone can know the truth about Jesus. He is the better high priest. He's the perfect high priest. He's the better sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. So let's read the first four verses here, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit is guiding us. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As Pastor Vince says, that right there is a loaded baked potato right there. We can see in these opening verses that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Christ is the heir of all things. Jesus is the creator of the world. Christ is the sustainer of the world. He is the purifier of people's sins, and he's the king over all. Amen and amen. In just two verses, we begin to understand just who Jesus is. And by the time we get to the end of this book, we will be well equipped. I guarantee you, we'll be well equipped to combat the false teaching that is out there about the deity of Jesus Christ. You've heard people say, well, Jesus is a good teacher. And you've heard him say that, well, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Or he's a good man. And all that's true. But as we can see here in the text, Jesus Christ is much, much more than that. And listen, beloved, this is a truth that each one of us must know that we know. We have to understand who Jesus really is. We have to know what the Word of God says about who Jesus is. We don't want to know what people say, what people think. We have to know what God says about him. We don't want opinions, or we don't want anybody's feelings. We want the truth about Jesus. Because that going on opinions and people's feelings and stuff, that's the starting point for cults. The very first thing they question, attack, or denounce is the deity of Christ. If they can make Jesus into someone or something else than God, then they could proceed from there to build their cult, to build their religion, you see. If they can convince people to not know the truth about Jesus, then they can get them to follow them instead of following Christ. We want to be followers of Christ. So know this. Not only is the deity of Christ the foundation of our belief, but it is also crucial for the false teachers. Something to take note of, it is that the false teachers will use some truth, but then add a lie. They will use truth, but twist it. Nothing new under the sun, right? Satan did it in the Garden of Eden. But that's why it's so important to know the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Amen? And that's why we are going to talk about the deity of Christ. Now, I know we covered a little bit last week, but I want to go over it again, and I want to dig in just a little bit deeper. So this text begins with telling us that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, Jesus is not God's son in the sense of a human father and a son. God did not get married and have a son. God and Mary did not get together to produce a son. Jesus is God's son in that he was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God's son in a sense that he is God made manifest in human form. John 1:1 says it best. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Son of God. And you know, this was declared at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. If you remember in Luke 1:35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." It was declared at the beginning. Now, this title, Son of God, is not taken lightly. No one just went around claiming to be the Son of God. Do you remember Jesus' trial? What did the high priest demand of Jesus? They said, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. Tell us, are you the Son of God?" That's Matthew 26:63. And Jesus answered him, "Yes, it is as you say." And what did the Jewish leaders say? How did they respond? They accused him of blasphemy. In John 19:7, the Jews said, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." So why would his claiming to be the Son of God be considered blasphemy and be considered worthy of a death sentence? Why is that? Because the Jewish leaders understood exactly what Jesus meant by the phrase Son of God. To be the Son of God is to be the same nature of God. The Son of God is God. To claim to be of the same nature is, in fact, to claim to be God himself. And that was blasphemy to the Jewish leaders. Such a claim was worthy of death because they understood the holiness of God. A sinful man cannot claim to be a holy God. Therefore, they demanded Jesus' death. That's in keeping with Leviticus 24:15. No one went around claiming to be the Son. If they did, they were put to death. The claim of being God was not taken lightly. And that's why Jesus claiming to be the Son of God is a big deal. And that's why in our text today it tells us that Jesus, the Son, listen, he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact reputation of his being. It is a big deal. Jesus is not a God. Watch out for that. False teachers put a little A in there. He's not a God. He's not a created being. He's not an angel or anything else. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I love saying it. Jesus did not back down from claiming to be the Son of God, did he? Went to the cross for it. Scripture, as we see here, does not back down from saying that Jesus is the Son of God. And as God's children, us, we shall never back down from this either. We must proclaim this truth. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is God. Don't back down from that truth ever. That's a hill worth dying on. Philippians 2:11 says it best. 2:5-11 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Amen." Jesus is God incarnate. He is who he says he is. You know, Jesus warned and said, look, many people will come claiming to be Jesus or claiming to be God. He said, beware. Beware. My point is, you know, you can't go around claim it and not prove it. You know, do things like calm a storm by speaking. That's a pretty good one. Healing thousands of people without medicine. Feeding thousands, you know. There's some things you got to do if you're going to claim to be God. A little small one, maybe putting life back into a dead body. That might be a requirement. If you're going to claim to be God, you better be able to prove it, and Jesus did. So Jesus is the Son of God. The next we see, he's the heir of all things. This means that everything that exists will come under final control of Jesus. We learned about this in the book of Revelation. Remember, Jesus is the only one that is worthy to open the scroll. He was the only one that is worthy to open what? The title deed to the earth. He is the heir of all things. Now, you would not know that by what Jesus owned or had when he walked on this earth, right? He became poor for our sakes that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. He had nothing for himself. He had nowhere to lay his head. Even his clothes were taken from him when he died. He was buried in a grave that belonged to someone else. But when Christ returns, everything that exists will find its true meaning when it comes under full control of Jesus. When he comes back to this earth again, he will completely and eternally inherit all things. Colossians 1:16 says, all things not only were created by Christ, but for him. For him, it says. Romans 11:36 says, for him, from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Everything that exists, exists for Jesus Christ. Want to hear some good news? If you think you're poor, if you have trusted in him, Romans 8:16 says we are fellow heirs with Christ. Meaning, when we enter into his eternal kingdom, we will jointly possess all that he possesses. We don't completely understand that. But it kind of puts a whole new perspective on owning something, doesn't it? You know, it's all his. But we are fellow heirs with Christ. So he will inherit all. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the heir of all things. He is also the creator and sustainer of all. So under the doctrine of creation, we see that God created everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Hebrews says in 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. He made it out of nothing. Genesis tells us that God created everything out of nothing. So God didn't form the heavens and the earth by taking some materials that already existed and created it all. He didn't do that. You know, I love to tell that joke about Satan telling God, said, well, I could create the heavens and the earth, you know. Well, God says, well, go ahead. So Satan bends over and starts to scoop up some dirt, and God says, whoa, 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 use your own dirt. I like that. You see, God spoke it all into existence out of nothing. Jesus is the creator of all, and all was created by him and for him by the power of his word. Can't get that in my head either. That's true power. He speaks it into existence. Now, did Jesus just create everything and step back and let the chips fall where they may? No, not at all. Some teach that. That's not true. Here in verse 3, we see that he sustains all things by his powerful word, right? Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this is the doctrine of the providence of God. Christ is active in keeping all things together and sustaining his creation at all times. Christ is active every day in our lives. Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. Daily. If God has numbered every hair on my head, then he will have to be at it every day to keep up with that count. God gives us our daily bread, right? He is with us at all times. Now, does that mean nothing bad will happen in our lives? No. We live in a fallen world. But it does give us assurance that God is in control. We all know Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So God is active in his creation. He's active in our lives, and he providentially works in and through history, guiding all events to his intended ends. What he says will happen, no matter what. So Jesus didn't just get the ball rolling and sit down to see what happens. No, not at all. He is the sustainer of the world. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Christ is the heir of all things. Jesus is creator of the world. Christ is the sustainer of the world. He purifies the people of their sins, and he is king over all. So do you see why it's so important to understand the true deity of Christ? If Christ is not the Son of God, if he is not God, if he is not perfect, if he is not sinless, then he's not the perfect sacrifice, then he cannot be the purifier of our sins, he cannot be our Savior. Jesus is the promised one. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one that the Jewish nation was looking for. Remember, this book's written to the Jews. So it's hitting right at the heart of their knowledge of who Christ is, of who God is. You see, they were looking for the Messiah, and they missed him when he came. And that's one of the reasons that this letter was written, to prove that Jesus was the one that God had promised in the beginning. This letter was written to the Jewish people so they could see that Jesus completes God's plan of salvation. What does it say? Long ago, in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God spoke to man from the beginning. He made a promise to send a Savior in the beginning. Remember Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, sin had entered the world at that time. And here we see that God promised that one would come that would be able to take care of that sin promise. That sin problem. He promised it right at the beginning. Scripture makes it clear that because of sin, we're in need of a Savior now. Man needs the Messiah. We need Jesus. So the first promise of a Savior in the first great act of God's grace after our tragic act of rebellion is here in Genesis. And this promise is carried out through Scripture, all the way through Scripture, and it leads us right to Jesus Christ. All the way through the Old Testament, as God spoke to man, this promise is proclaimed and confirmed time after time that the Savior is coming, the Messiah is coming, be looking for him. And the promise was consummated in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. He completed the plan of salvation. That's why the book of Hebrews begins with the deity of Christ. They must understand who he is in order to understand that he is the promised one. He meets all the requirements. He is the Messiah. You must know who he is so that you can know that he is the Savior that God said he would crush the head of the serpent. You have to know who he is. Jesus is God. He is the one who God had promised to send. He is the purifier of our sins. Now, how does that happen? I'm so glad you asked. There's nothing more than I love to do than to preach the whole gospel message. You know, I just don't do a drive-by shooting at you and say, hey, believe in Jesus, you'll be saved and be gone. I like to give you the whole picture and explain why. So as we have seen, man has a problem. It's called sin. Every person that has ever walked on this earth was born with sin. So why is sin such a problem? Why is that such a problem? We hear about it all the time. Well, the problem is it separates us from a holy God. A holy God cannot allow sin into his presence. And that's where the problem comes in. How is sinful man, you and me, how are we made right with a holy God? What can man do in order to be in the presence of God? What can man do to have peace with God? You've heard me speak of that many times. The absolute truth is there is absolutely nothing any person can do to be made right with God. There's nothing we can do to satisfy God's requirement for holiness and righteousness. We are sinners. We are born with it. Our best works are nothing but what? Filthy rags. So if we can't do anything to make us right with God, if we can't meet God's requirement for holiness and righteousness, then who can? Who can make us right? And the Sunday school answer is Jesus. Amen. Romans 3:24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, if you know the deity of Christ, if you know that he is God, then you know that he is able to redeem us. You know that he is the perfect sacrifice. You know he is sinless. You know he is qualified. You know he is who God promised to send. So God redeems us out of his love. We are justified by his grace. It's a gift. Nothing we can do to earn this gift. We only receive it, you see. So God says, I'm giving you, he says this to everyone, I'm giving you the gift of eternal life with me. I'm giving you the gift of the forgiveness of sins. I'm giving you the gift of a right relationship with a righteous and holy, holy, holy God. Just receive it, he says. So how does God do that? How does God reconcile sinful man and a holy God? How does he do that? Did he just overlook sin? Did he say, hey, just believe in Jesus, and he overlooked sin, said everything's going to be all right? Didn't happen that way. Can't happen that way. If he had done that, then this would mean that he would have to set aside his justice, and we know God is just. If God was to overlook sin, that means he would have to set aside his righteousness, and he can't do that. If God overlooks sin and just said, everything's going to be okay, come on here with me, that means that God would have to set aside his holiness, and he can't do that either. That can never be, you see. That would be against who he is. That would go against his nature. He just can't turn away and act like sin's not there. God's justice, holiness, and righteousness is immutable. This is what makes God who he is. God's justice, holiness, and righteousness is unchanging and absolutely consistent. God is so holy and just and righteous that he says there has to be a price paid for sin. He set that. He said the wages of sin is death, right? How does that debt get paid? How did God make us right without setting aside his justice, holiness, and righteousness? How did he do that? The answer is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He did it through Christ, the promised Messiah. The debt for sin was paid by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It was paid by God himself, the perfect sacrifice. Even though God is just, holy, and righteous, he is also, listen, loving, gracious, and merciful. And that's why he sent his son to pay the price for us. Because Jesus is sinless and holy, he was able to pay the debt in full for all who will believe. The forgiveness of sins took an act of God. It took a sacrifice of God. It took the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, to be willing to die on the cross for us. So the death of Jesus on that cross is more than just another guy dying some gruesome death, you see. This was a holy God reconciling sinful man unto himself. So when the scripture says you are saved by grace through faith, it means that out of God's love, he provided a way of salvation. If you put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved. If you believe that he paid the debt that you could not pay for your sins, you will be saved. So God didn't just overlook sin. He didn't do that. Instead, his own son paid the price for sin. And by doing so, listen, by doing so, God's justice was satisfied, and so was his grace. God's holiness was satisfied, and so was his mercy. God's righteousness was satisfied, and so was his love. And it is all done through through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In order to receive eternal life, you must trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You must trust that he paid the debt for your sins, and you will be saved. And that's why it's so important to understand who Jesus is. That's important. You have to understand who he is before you can understand that he purifies people of their sin. Can't just anybody pay that price. We can't pay our own. Jesus has to do it. He is the Son of God. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the heir of all things, the creator of the world, the sustainer of the world. He is the purifier of people's sins, and he's the King of kings. Amen. Back to our text. Now that we know who Jesus is, now that we know that Jesus is superior to everything and everyone, the text moves us into the spiritual world here. After showing that Christ is superior to any human, he is better than any of the old prophets and superior to anything that's ever created, the Holy Spirit then teaches that Jesus Christ is also superior to the angels. Verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? So let's stop and talk about angels for a second. Just a little bit, because we're going to hit on this some more, but we're just going to cover a few things. Let's talk about their standing in creation. Man is an amazing creation. So look at everything. It's pretty amazing. But listen, he's higher than any other material creations. But right now, the angels are higher than fallen man. All right? One day, we will be higher than the angels when our salvation is complete. But right now, we're not. Hebrews 2:9 tells us that when Jesus became a man, he was, listen, made for a little while lower than the angels. All right? The angels that are not fallen are holy, powerful, and wise. They are specially created beings made by God before he made man. They were there when God created the world. We also know that a third of the angels have fallen. They followed Lucifer instead of worshiping God. So there's good angels and there's demons. The Bible has a lot to say about angels. There are 108 direct references to angels in the Old Testament, 165 in the New. But the primary purpose of their creation was to render special worship and service to God. That's their purpose. And I want to say, just like I talked about knowing what the Word says about Jesus, make sure you go and see what the Word says about angels, okay? There's some bad stuff out there. There's a lot of books and stuff. No. You know, Scripture's complete. Gives us all that we need to know. Don't go chasing those bunnies down some endless road, okay? Find out what God says and match it up with Scripture. Now, the reason that the writer brings up the superiority of Christ over angels is because the Jewish people esteemed these creatures as the highest being next to God, right? So they looked up to these creatures. Most Jews believed that the angels were very important in the Old Covenant. Listen, we can read in Galatians 3:9, it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed," listen, "through angels by the hand of a mediator." So the Jews thought highly of angels. And because they did, over the years they have developed some theology concerning the angels that did not line up with Scripture. Again, check everything with Scripture. What does God say? Chapter and verse, please, is one of my favorite sayings. But Scripture says that Jesus is superior over the angels. And this results from his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation as the Lord Jesus Christ. In the incarnation of Christ, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and death, like I said. But God has now exalted him, and we know that he sits at the right hand of God the Father, so he has enthroned him in the highest glory. He has become superior to the angels because of who he is. He is the Son of God. And like Scripture said, that's a more excellent name, the Son of God. Seated at the right hand of God the Father, exalted on high. Verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a fire of flame. Listen, quoting the Old Testament, what does a writer do? He goes to Scripture and shows that Jesus has always been superior over the angels. And he's like, look, God calls for the angels to worship his Son. But he also makes the point here that God has never addressed an angel as his son. He never did. Jesus is the Son. This gives him superiority over the angels. But the Son, he says, verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Again, using Scripture, the writer points out that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning, the end. He's the creator and sustainer of all. He's saying, listen, people, don't esteem these angels higher. Go back to what God says. What does God say? And the final point to prove that Jesus is better, greater, and superior than the gazillions of angels. Remember, that's the number we came up with in Revelation, gazillions. Superior than the gazillions of angels they had created. Verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? That's Psalm 110. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So look, God has never and will never give this position of authority to an angel. So when somebody claims that Jesus is an angel, take them right there. The angels worship Jesus because of who he is, and because of who he is, he sits at the right hand of God the Father. The angels are to worship Jesus. They are not higher or greater. They are ministering spirits. Jesus is superior over all. So closing with this thought, you have to know that you know who Jesus is. You have to know the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. You have to, because if not, then you'll be taken in by the false teachers. Jesus is not some man. He's not an angel. He's not a created being. He's the Son of God, the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the heir of all things, the creator of the world, and the sustainer of the world. And he is the purifier of our sins. And he's King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will return one day soon. Amen.